Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to, I know we're not finished with Ecclesiastes yet, but I feel a need to do a few weeks study on God's love. I'm always telling you guys to fall in love with God. Maybe we need to look at how much He loves us. I'm going to try to take you a little trip through the Bible, or some places that His love was shown to us, and let you just gather how much it really costs God for us humans to be here on earth and what's involved in it. One thing I need to tell you quickly, the library is now over here with the Awana's stuff. All that junk is out of there. It's now a library's Awana's room for their books and stuff. So if you're looking for library, it's over here. Office is in here now. The broom closet is now broom closet again. And so that'll buy us a little time till we fill that one up. So if you're looking to make copies and all, the stuff is back here. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light into the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, Lord, help us to try to focus ourselves on what you've done for us. how much love that you've poured out upon us. Help us, Lord, to take your word and see the great thought and planning and the creativity that you put into providing this world for us, Lord. We thank you for your loving kindness and your blessings, Father, and that sometimes we take you for granted. I pray this morning that every soul sitting here might take a moment to move their focus off of themselves and onto you. Let us be here to worship and to praise you. Let us be here to learn more that we might take more out into this world. In thy name we pray. Amen. What a beautiful story of creation it is. You know what's unique to me about that story is that every specific item God created, it says God saw it and it was good, except man. Does not say it was good after you created man. Now, the last verse of that chapter tells us that everything God made was good, and I believe everything it was, but it's unique that in all of creation, what has disappointed God is the one part of creation that he loved the most and gave the most to. You know, throughout Scripture, we see two relationships. God the Father, a parent-child relationship with his children. Jesus Christ the Son as Savior and as Bridegroom to his church. And those are the relationships we need to look at to try to understand the love God has for us, because it's very hard for us humans to not respond to love. We can be very cold and callous, but there's always a response to love, even if it's anger. Today, what I want you to try to understand is what God took the time to do for you specifically. Because on the day he created this whole world, in those six-day period, every day of that 6 day, he knew that his son would die on the cross. He knew every step of creation that he took would someday cost him his only begotten son. He knew that from the start. Did you know that day that he created man, he knew exactly what Warren Ormsby would do with his life. He knew what Ben Tafoya would do or Carol would do. God knew what each of you would do. He knew every disappointment you would bring. He knew every wrong thing you would do. In fact, he knew the moment you would be born, and he knows the moment you're going to die and everything in between. And he knew that by giving you life, he gave his son death. What a story of love that is. If we humans, we cannot understand unconditional love. The closest we can get to it, I believe, is with our children. That when they're young, we unconditionally love our children, even when they don't know how to respond, just their response in itself brings fulfillment to us. And God's a lot like that with us, is he has that unconditional love for us as children. But I'd ask you a question this morning. Let's look at the father-child and the husband-bride relationship and try to get an idea of what God did. If Warren, I ask you a question. You've got three boys. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that your children would totally deny you, that they would have nothing to do with you, that they would push you aside and listen to anybody else and totally ignore you, would you build them a home, stock it with food, give them beautiful scenery around them, and provide their every need? Would you do that? Okay. Even before they were born. Okay. Man, who in here? Let's get somebody that I haven't picked on in a long time. It's an easy one, guys, so don't get worried. Yancey Ranspy. How are you this morning, brother? Good to see you. Before, when you first met Melissa, if you knew within a very short time of meeting her, she's going to totally betray you, be totally, totally unfaithful to you, would you build her a home? Would you fill it with food? Would you give her a beautiful garden and just pour your love out on her? Would you have even married her? You would have? Boy, you're a man. You're quite a man. I wouldn't do it. Flat, I wouldn't do it. I'd tell Melissa going down the road. No. And see, she left. I'm sorry, baby. It's all right. All right. Let's pray for Yancey to get over this thing, you know. God is the only being that would possibly do it. Guys, and I'm sorry, I'm not denying you two, but I don't think you would do those things if you knew you were going to be totally betrayed. I wouldn't do it. I would never have married my wife if I knew all she was going to do is betray me. I certainly would not have went out and built her a home and stocked it with food and planted a garden and brought her in the beautiful animals around the house if I knew all she was going to do is betray me. That's human feeling. But God did that. God took the time to say, I love my creation so much that I'm going to provide everything they could ever possibly need. And they have the choice of accepting it or rejecting it. What a wonderful thing that was, that God cared that much that he would put that in place, even though he knew that he would have to turn. You know that beautiful garden he put together, that Eden? You know, it only lasted a short time. Then he had to drive the people out because they rejected it. All that creativity, all that beauty, that place of his, that shining example of his love. And what did he do? He handed it to man unconditionally and said, this is yours. He only put one rule in effect. He told them, don't eat of that tree. Because the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Many have asked me, well, why did God put that tree in the garden in the first place? If he hadn't have put the tree there, then man would have never fallen. Folks, if he hadn't have put the tree there, you would be a robot. You would not be able to love God back. You would have no choice in the matter. You'd only have one way to live. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, we know that they became aware of their nakedness and they were ashamed. Without that knowledge of good and of evil, they had no comprehension of God's love. When something is given to you, it's kind of like our society today. When you get everything that you could possibly want without asking for it, without any options, you just take it for granted. And so we would have taken God for granted, which we still do to a great extreme. It's interesting that in verse 1, as it starts out, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there's a couple of unique words there. God is the word Elohim. And Elohim means mighty one, strong one, great mighty leader. But what's wonderful about it is it's a plural form of the word God, leaving room for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to all be actively involved in the creation of mankind and being able to bring their love out in this creation. And that's the plural form in that verse. And it's a wonderful thing. What's really neat too, it uses the word created. And the word created in Hebrew is the word bara, which means to make from nothing, to totally structure something together. You know, man claims to have created many things, but you know mankind has never created anything. We've made things out of existing materials, but we've never created something out of nothing. It's an impossibility for man to do. It's everything is there is pre-existing. And so we use the elements that are in place to make the things that we make. Then we say we created them. No. God is the only creator. Because of his love and his desire to have fellowship with a people that loved him and showed their love to him, he brought down this beautiful creation in the world and provided everything that could ever be needed there. And I'm afraid sometimes we take that old Genesis story and we push it in the background and we forget how much it cost God just to create the world. It cost him his Son because you and I, every one of us, drove Christ to the cross. And God knew that we would do it. Just as surely as we took a hammer and beat the nails in his hand, we drove Christ to the cross. And the day God created the Garden of Eden, do you understand that he saw every one of us and knew what we would be and what we would do with our lives? Any of you here this morning, let me make even more blatant statement. Any of you here this morning that is living in sin, that has turned away from God, folks, he knew you were going to be here right now. And he's telling you today, look in my book and see my love and realize what you have cost me, and all I want you to do is turn to me. What a beautiful story it is. In verse 2, he built a beautiful place. Now, there's some that will tell you there's a great gap between verse 1 and 2. And they'll say that the word and the word where it says, and the earth was without form and void. They try to say it says, and the earth became without form and void. They claim there was a prior race of people And that the condition of the earth was because God had destroyed that prior race of people because of sin. It's a wonderful theory, except it just doesn't hold any water in Scripture. It's just man has come up with this thing. You know, Satan, folks, while we're on that, Satan will use anything to distract you from the truth of God's Word. You understand that? He will do anything possible. I'm going to be honest with you. All these versions of the Bible we have out here today is nothing but a distraction. Because if you sit in a church and everybody's holding a different version of the Bible, man, you've got a bunch of confusion. Because, folks, there are a whole lot of difference in a lot of these versions. There's good ones. I'm not tearing away. I'm just saying we're a society of distractions. We look for things to take us to new places. You know, you'd be surprised how many times I have people come to me with passages in the Bible, and they're telling me, well, look at this. This is a whole new thing. Folks, there ain't nothing new in the Bible. You understand that? It's been around a long time. And people a whole lot smarter than me or you have pretty much covered the whole deal. There's no new discoveries in the Bible, but we want to get away from the basic truth that God said, I am your creator, I provided you your salvation, now do as my word says. So we look for distractions. We look for things that will take us away. Satan is so good at distracting people. Any of you in here that are married know that just at the point your marriage is just going so good, oh, Satan will throw something in there. And if you're not wary and you're not wise and know what's going on, it'll mess you up. There's my wife and I can honestly say we don't ever argue. I'm very scared of her. I don't argue with the woman. I found out recently that her nickname in the operating room was Little Bear, so that'll explain to you. But we understand that when a distraction comes, one or the others will say, Satan is messing with us. And he is so good at bringing distraction to life. And we got to be careful. This gap thing between verse 1 and 2. Let me give you my true thoughts on it. If per se it was true, I really don't care. Because it doesn't affect my Bible in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Don't get distracted chasing rabbits. You and I, we're so consumed with finding new revelation, and there's no new revelation. What the preachers were preaching in 100 A.D. is the same things preachers ought to be preaching. And 2000, 2001 A.D., it shouldn't have changed. Do you know that in the world today, the sad thing is, folks, and the scary thing is, that there's going to be ministers staying in the pulpit all over this world that are put there by Satan. Because Satan is a great distractor, and he's going to make them look like some minister of light, as the Scripture calls it. And people are going to be misled because they're following the pastor instead of following God's Word. I'm not the one that wrote this book. Don't look to me. Look to God's Word and the truth that's in it. And it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Some of you may cherish this evolution thing. I don't think there's anybody here, but there might be. If you want to believe you came from a monkey, that's okay. Okay? Call the monkey's grandpa. That's all right. My grandpa was Adam. My grandma was Eve. And that's the whole story all the way back. Don't get distracted with the garbage that Satan's brought into this world that's being hammered in our children as truth in the school systems. If you've got to be obsessed with the truth of this word, that God loved you so much that in verse 1 He created this world, that in verse 3 He put light in this world, in verse 9 He put a beautiful garden, verse 12 He stocked it with food, verse 26 He made man and gave him dominance over this world. In chapter 2 verse 7, let's look at that real quickly. Chapter 2 verse 7. This is a description of the creation of man, the detailed description. I want to go over that for a minute. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. God put man there, created him out of the dust of the earth. The wording here is correct, and God formed man. He had already created the dust, and he formed man out of that dust he had already created. And he put him in a place so beautiful. You know, someone in Sunday school asked me about paradise this morning, and we were talking about what image comes to our mind with just the word paradise. What do you think of? Well, tropical, beautiful, all this stuff. And the Garden of Eden was all of that. Everything you and I could ever picture paradise to be was right there for Adam to have dominance over. And you know, a time, can you imagine a time when the tigers walked by and you could scratch their ear? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be neat? The elephant come by and you reach up there and tug on his trunk. What a day that would have been. What a life that would have been when there was total peace in this world. And you see what happens is, when God makes something, when he creates something, until man messes it up, it is perfect. It is so perfect. Do you realize every one of you are a perfect creation? That you were perfectly formed in the womb, that you were given life, the breath of life in your mother's womb, and we all came from that being a perfect creation to turning into nothing but fallen man. Do we carry sin with us? Yes, the sin of Adam has permeated mankind, but you were created as a perfect being. He wants to show his love to you. And that's what he did with Adam. Put him there in the garden. Gave him everything. Then all of a sudden, you know, it was a sad thing. Adam was lonely. The Bible says there was no mate found, no companion found for Adam. So God put Adam to sleep. And out of Adam, he formed woman out of the rib of Adam. And gave Adam that soulmate that he would have. You know, I think from the Garden of Eden onwards that God had a perfect mate for every person. And I know in our society we struggle and we fight to look for the perfect mate. And I think again it's because we're distracted from the purpose God put us in this world for. How many here know honestly why God created man? You don't have to answer, just how many of you know? Okay, we have one person that says he knows. Okay, a couple of you. God wanted a free-thinking being that he could fellowship, shed his love on. Get this, I want you to understand something. God does not need your love. Okay, I don't want to confuse you. He doesn't need your love. You won't change who God is or what he is by your love. But that feeling of love that man was to bring, that perfect creation, that thinking being that God put in place, he put there to fellowship with. I mean, if you go to the book of Job, you can see the angels come before the throne of God all the time, that God's got plenty of beings around him, but he had so much love and a desire to have someone to love so much that he created man and he gave him that perfect world, that Garden of Eden. Turn, if you will, to chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 through 7. We're going to look at what man did with that perfect love that God shed out here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why do you think God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden? Right dead in the middle. Why isn't it on the side where you don't walk by it every day? Why do you think that that was right out there in the middle of the garden? Because, folks, he gave you unconditional love. He gave Adam and Eve unconditional love. He gave them every opportunity in the world to choose what way they lived. And they chose to take a bite of the tree. You know, you all, we all have a tree of knowledge of good and evil in our lives. And it's usually in the middle of our lives. It's not something we bump into now and then. It's something that we face on a daily basis. But God made a promise in New Testament. He says, you know what? I'm not going to let any temptation come your way you can't handle. He doesn't say, I won't let temptation come your way. Well, I'll clarify temptation for you. Folks, you understand you cannot be tempted unless you have desire. Okay? Run around saying how tempted you are, that just means there's a buried desire there that you haven't turned over to God. Temptation comes in many forms, but we all have it in our lives. We all have things that will trip us up if we let it. You know, being the pastor, I realize I have a very warped perspective on coming to church. I understand that. You know, I'm going to be here. I think everybody should. So I try to look at this in a way, an objective manner, and it's very hard for me to do. But I really don't understand how that we can go through the scriptures as we're going to do in the next few weeks, looking at the different big statements of God's love and understand why we're not at church anytime we can be. I don't understand that. I don't understand how we can have youth programs going and not have workers. I don't understand any of that. It totally goes past me that God loved us so much that he gave us everything, yet we are so bullheaded. And folks, I spent a lot of years not going to church, so I'm not putting you through nothing I haven't been. But we refuse to acknowledge God's love because why? It infringes upon our time. And folks, I'm going to tell you what. Time has become so much that tree in the middle of the garden for mankind now. We're not willing to let it go. We're not willing to walk past those things that take our time up that should be given to God. You know, many of us here grew up in an age when the family gathered around together and read the Bible in the evenings because they didn't have four television sets in the house. That people gathered together and they spent time worshiping God. And husbands, I'll tell you right now, the Bible tells you do it. It's not a say please. It's not a say maybe or can. It's a command from God. Bathe your wife in the Word. Absolute. But there was a day when we families did that in this world because we weren't so consumed with the TV set. We weren't dominated. Our lives weren't dominated with that time thing. When our children actually played games that didn't require a television set, that there was some effort involved in it. And yet now we say, why is our children an obese generation? Oh, folks, my goodness. Two Big Macs with fries in front of the video game will do it real quick. It really will. But we have come so distracted that the basic truths God gave in the Garden of Eden, that is, you do the right thing and I will overload you with blessings. How many of you here would give up the junk you have if God said, I got an island for you, a lot of palm trees, nice little hut, no bad storms there, just a beautiful beach, anything you could possibly... How many of you would give up the junk in your life for that? Oh, praise God. There is some common sense in here today. That's good stuff. Folks, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I would do it in a heartbeat. But God has made us that type of promise. If you give up the junk and listen to me and realize my love, I will give you peace in your life. Because isn't that what the beach is about, and the trees, it's not so much the view as the peace and tranquility is waking up. You know, I find in my life that before I go to bed, I'm already thinking about what I need to do the next day. And when I get up in the morning, I'm starting on the next day. And it's a sad thing that our lives are consumed with turmoil, with junk. When in the garden, God gave man all he needed and said, please, don't eat of the tree. Now, Eve here, when old Satan come talk to her in the form of a serpent, she even twisted the scriptures around. God didn't say she couldn't touch the tree. Said not to eat of the tree. But it's kind of like all that's kind of like we do with the Bible, and we change it after we read it a few times. Like Bob said in kids' time, you know how many scriptures we're carrying around our heads we've been taught in our lives that ain't nowhere in the Bible? It's stuff that we just plain man has thrown in there to mess things up. But Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And this is what, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. How many sins do you think you commit in your life because you don't believe God's getting ready to come back? That's all Satan said to Eve. The same thing you and I say to ourselves. I can do this. I can do this because I got away with it. I can get away with it. God's not really going to, Satan's saying, you're not going to die. And this little thing inside your head says, aha, God's not watching right now. He's over at the Ornsby's house. He's not paying attention to me at all. Ornsby's keeping very busy. He's not at my house. And yet we jump out there and we do it. And Satan's telling us, don't worry. Go have some sex. God don't care, even though you're not married. Get drunk. God don't care. Gosh, if you're having a baby and you don't want that child, go abort it. Dump that kid. Because God's not going to get you. And sadly, us Christians have swallowed that lie. And breaks my heart to say that Baptists in our teaching of eternal security have many times used it for an excuse to sin. And folks, believe me, I don't believe there's any way to lose my salvation, but I also do not believe it's an excuse to sin any way I want to. We find reasons to do what we wanted to. Eve, folks, I'm going to be honest with you, Eve's walked by that tree 1,000 times. She wanted to bite. Satan gave her a reason. Eve, see that pretty tree you've been looking at? Oh, man, that's a nice one, Satan. Yeah, take a bite. God's not going to get you. And that's what we do with our lives. How could that woman, who appeared in the presence of God every day, how could that woman who looked around at the beauty around her betray that love? How could she do that? And then how could her husband follow her? How could they betray the perfect love God revealed to them? How? Because they were no different than you and I are. That when we look around at what all God's given us and done for us, we still betray Him, don't we? We still say, yeah, God, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to get it right tomorrow. I'm going to get it right tomorrow. Oh, folks, that day's coming when there ain't no tomorrow. When you stand before Almighty God, what church you belong to is not going to impress Him. What rituals you've gone through and religious activities in your life is not going to impress Him. One statement will impress Almighty God, and it's that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That He died on that cross for me because He loved me. That God, I know even at the beginning of creation, in the beginning, that You knew what a sinner I would be. And yet you still built that beautiful garden. You know, but God's love and the expression of His love in these first three chapters of Genesis isn't over yet. Turn over to, excuse me, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Folks, for a moment, if you will, try to picture being so totally betrayed, being so totally, your grace and your love and your kindness so totally abused, and even in that betrayal, you provided the need that the one you loved had to have. That on that day after they betrayed him and all they had done, and the way they threw it back in his face by following Satan, that he still clothed them? That he still provided for them? And do you realize that every day that you continue in your sin, God's still providing for you? That even in the way we hurt him and turn on him and betray him, he's still providing for us? Still providing. Some of you have a lot, some of you have a little. That's not the issue. The issue is God has given you everything you have. Now, if you chose to throw it away, that was your decision. He is such a faithful God. And on that day, he clothed him in skin. Turn over your Bibles to Psalms chapter 3, and we're going to close with Psalms 3. This is a psalm that was written by David while he was running, while his own son was trying to kill him. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. And I want you to listen to verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. Folks, today, do you realize that in his great love, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter what position or condition your life is in, if you cry unto the Lord, he will hear you. He will listen to you. He will take your troubles and carry them for you. If today you cry unto the Lord. He showed his love in that creation act, in that making of the garden and bringing people there, even knowing what it would cost him. He was betrayed and his love never stopped. He clothed them. Hundreds of years later, another man named David, King David, got himself in a real mess, raised his kids in a really lousy way until one of his sons tried to kill him. And even through all that, he said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Do you know this morning you can cry to the Lord and he'll hear you? Do you understand that? That all it takes is just, and folks, you don't have to shout. But in your heart, if you cry out, God, I just want at this point in my life to stop the religious garbage and become one of your children. Because I see the love you've poured out on man, and I want to be one of your adopted children. That's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I want to be one of those. Folks, there's no promise you'll get another opportunity. And I just challenge you. This morning when we sing, if you're at a bad spot in your life, cry out to the Lord. It's hard for some of you younger people to grasp the fact that this old world's not going to last forever and tomorrow's always going to be there. That's a hard concept to get past. Until you start getting old and realize your own mortality, that really doesn't sink in. Today is the day to take care of the rest of your life. Whether this old world ends tomorrow or if it lasts 100 years, praise God for whatever he decides to do. But this day, you need to turn your life to God because he, in his divine love, has created a place for you called heaven. Such an unexplainable place. And you need to make sure that's where you're going. Please stand. What number, Brian? 322. Turn your hymn books, number 322. Going to have a word of prayer. Folks, I plead with you this morning. If God has touched your heart with a conviction that you know that you're just flat off track, then cry out to Him. If you need me to pray with you, come up. If you just got to get your life turned around, folks, come up and get on your knees here and say, Lord God, I'm crying out to You. I don't care if you did it last week and need to do it again this week. We have a God that never stops giving chances until the last day. Then there'll be no more chances. So this morning, make a decision, folks. Do you cry out to God today, or do you go out of here carrying the same load of problems, not feeling His love? Because when you're living in sin, it's hard to feel God's love. There's a barrier between you and Him. This day, you can clear it all up. Make it good. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, there's no way for us to even understand the creation. We weren't there, Lord. All we can take is this great inspired written record You've given us and realize that if You would create Adam and Eve knowing what they were getting ready to do, that, Lord, there's no reason that You wouldn't just reach down and clothe us too and hide the nakedness of our sins, Lord, and cover us with that blood of Your Son who hung on that old cross. Lord, I pray today if there's any here who are struggling, Father, just let them know it's so easy to let go of the struggle. Pray all these things in Thy name, O Father. Amen.